How wonderful it is just to experience that love that he so wonderfully expressed to us. Many years ago, Hallmark Cards coined the phrase, "It's Hallmark when you care enough to send the very best." Somehow, caring, loving, and sharing seem to go hand in hand. God cared when he sent the very best that heaven had. He sent his only Son to die for our sins. The Apostle Paul expressed thanksgiving for that when he said, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." When you care, you share. When you care, you don't even think in terms of sacrifice, but rather you just think in terms of willingness to give. Now, there's an Old Testament story that illustrates this principle. And so, by way of introduction this morning, I want to turn you to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Back in the Old Testament. 1 and 2 Kings, and then 1 and 2 Chronicles. This is in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. David the king was holed up in the cave of Adullam. David and his soldiers were virtually surrounded by the Philistine armies. And David sighed just almost under his breath and said in verse 17, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate." Here he was at war, hiding in the cave, the armies around him. And he just longed not just for a drink of water, but he longed for some of that pure crystal stream that came from his own hometown. Never longed for a cool drink from a mountain stream that you visited many years ago, especially when you have some of the polluted water we drink today, you know. And David just wanted a fresh drink of water, but not just from anywhere. He just said, as long as he was wishing, you know, he might as well wish for something that was impossible. He just wished that he could have a drink from his hometown, from that beautiful well outside the city of Bethlehem. When you care, you share. When you care, you're willing to sacrifice. And David was overheard by three of his mighty men, three of the captains of his army. And these three men, at the risk of their own life, broke through the ranks of the enemy, went and got that water, and brought it back and gave it to David. When you care, you share. David, of course, when he saw that this was not water at all, but really water bought at the blood of the cost of blood of his own men, the risk of their own life, he took the water and he poured it out as a drink offering to the Lord. He said, "I couldn't drink that. This is too sacred a thing for me to touch my lips to." And he poured it out before the Lord as an offering to the Lord. When you care, you share. When you care, you give. Now, the Apostle Paul was trying to invoke a spirit of giving in one of the New Testament churches, the church at Corinth. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8. These people had promised an offering. They had, if you please, given a faith promise. "We believe God for a certain amount of money that we'll send to the poor in Jerusalem." In a very real sense, it was a missionary offering, because they were sending it to those in need. And these people had made this promise years before. The only thing was, the Lord had wonderfully supplied and given to them what they needed to meet this obligation, and they never had made a move to send this gift. They just had kind of been dragging their feet. And the Apostle Paul wrote to this church, which incidentally was quite wealthy, and said to them, I want you to get going on this project for your own benefit, for your own sake. It's important that you learn this principle of giving. And he decided to use an example of someone else that also had promised to give an offering, the church at Philippi, the Macedonian church. So he said, "Moreover, brethren," this is verse 1 of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." One of the evidences of grace in the hearts and lives of people is their giving. Because when you have grace, you care. And when you care, you share. When you care, you give. When you care, you don't count the cost. You don't count whether it's a sacrifice. You just give. Because it's the natural thing for grace to give. He said, "I want to tell you about the grace in that church. The evidence of grace that is abounded in so many ways in this church that we have been studying, the church at Philippi. They were a church that had some problems. We've seen those problems. They had some Judaizers that had tried to come in and spoil their faith. There are some that had been fighting among themselves. They needed to be told to get their priorities straight. They needed to be told to do a lot of things. The Apostle Paul has taken time to do this. But this church was a commendable church in so many ways. And one of the ways it was commendable was they cared. And when they cared, they shared. They heard about the need in Jerusalem. And they said, we can't sit here and let those people in Jerusalem who were under great persecution, their property had been stripped from them, everything had been taken. We can't let those brethren in Christ die, starve to death. We've got to help. We've got to do something about it. They started counting their money. They too had suffered. They didn't have very much. But they began to believe God for more. And when the Apostle Paul came through, they said, here, take this gift, Paul. Paul said, so much from you? You can't afford this? They said, please, please, I beg of you, take it. When he wrote to this church at Corinth, he said, boy, here's an example of grace. Here's an example of people who don't count their own costs first, but rather look to the needs of others first. They cared, and they shared. So he says then in verse 2, how that in great trial of affliction under persecution, the abundance of their joy, they received joy, of course, on the basis of the fact that they were giving, and you know that there's more joy in giving than there is in receiving. It's more blessed, Scripture says, to give than to receive. They had received joy as a result. But they also had something else, deep poverty. They had deep poverty, and yet they abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Out of the depths of deep poverty, they gave, if you please, their all, because they cared. So they shared. Then it goes on and talks in verse 5, and this they did, not as we hoped or as we had expected, actually beyond what they expected. Not as we'd expected. We expected maybe they'd give a little gift. But they did something else. They first gave themselves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. When these people gave themselves to the Lord first, the automatic response was giving. Because you see, when you give yourself to the Lord, His grace does something to you. It makes you care. And when you care, you share. And then down in verse 24, it shows this even a little bit more. For it says in verse 24, "Wherefore show ye to them," talking now to the Corinthian church, "and before the churches," I want you to make a demonstration here that you care, that the proof of your love, the proof of their love would be if they would give to these people in Jerusalem. That would be a proof of their love. That doesn't mean that you count a person's love on the basis of how much he gives. Oh no, not at all. I'm sure that God really is not too interested in how much you give. He's more interested in how much you keep. He's far more interested in how much you keep. Remember the story of the widow giving her two mites? The Lord was observing there as he stood over against the treasury in the temple. He was observing not what people were giving, but how they were giving. When this woman came along, he noticed not only how she was giving, but what she was giving. And the reason he noticed how much was because she had given her all. He never noticed how much all of these rich people came along. They came along and one guy probably gave $50 and another $500. Another gave even maybe more, $5,000. This woman comes along and gives two mites, and that's the first one that the Lord noticed how much she gave. Because the Lord is not so interested in how much you give, but rather how much you keep. Someone has suggested that personal dedication, personal consecration, is really purse and all consecration. And my friends, this church, Paul said, could prove their love. They could prove they cared by how much they shared. The proof of your love and our boasting on your behalf. Paul says, I've built you up as a great spiritual church. You're really coming along. You're growing. Now, don't leave me in the lurch. You come through. Sounds like a little bit of pressure there, but he's made clear you never want to give out of necessity just because there's a need. You never want to give grudgingly. You want to give because you care. That's the point of the passage. Now, with all of that as background, we want you to look at Philippians chapter 4 this morning. You see, those people that were used as this example were identified to the Corinthian church as the Macedonian believers. The Macedonian believers were basically the church in Philippi. Our scripture reading then is Philippians 4, beginning at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, of which you were also mindful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, in this to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, who strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that ye did share with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know that also that in the beginning of the gospel when I had departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my need, my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now the Apostle Paul is in prison in Rome. The people in Philippi have taken up an offering to help Paul with any expenses he might have. Again, we don't know the amount. We only know that he received the gift. They sent it by the hand of Epaphroditus, who was their pastor. Epaphroditus has brought it at risk of his own life. And he has had great affliction in his coming to the Apostle Paul, almost lost his life in the process, as we've already seen. And he has brought this gift, and he laid it at the feet of the Apostle himself. Now, mind you, Epaphroditus has been with Paul for a short period of time. The Apostle Paul, in this time, has penned a thank you note. His thank you note waxed a little bit long, and that's why we've preached 45 messages already on it. He's just now getting around to the point. I suppose you think some of my sermons are like that. But nevertheless, the Apostle Paul had a great many things to say to these people. He began, of course, by telling them, I love you. I long to see you. I want to see you. I care for you. I recognize you care for me. That was a hint as to what the purpose of the letter really was. But then he got going on some other things, began to share with them some other news, and shared with them concerning the fact that Timothy would come, that Epaphroditus, of course, would accompany this letter as he sent it back to them. And he commended them for their faithful service, and he talked a bit about his wonderful Lord, and he talked a great deal about some very practical implications of the gospel of Jesus Christ, especially seeking to solve the problem of the Judaizers and the little bit of tension that had crept into this otherwise spiritual church. And the Apostle Paul now is getting around to say thank you. And as he expresses this thanks, he talks about that in verse 10 and verses 14 through 17. He talks about sharing and caring and the relationship between the two. When you care, you share. Basically, that's the idea here. Then in verses 11 through 13, we have a little parenthesis, for the Apostle Paul thought it wise to tell these people a little bit about what he had learned concerning the secret and the strength for contentment. So he talks about contentment and strength in this parenthesis, verses 11 through 13. Verses 18 and 19, then, he expands this concept of giving by talking about capacity and supply. Now, it's only the first of those that we want to notice this morning in part. We want to look at this divine principle of caring and sharing. Incidentally, I'm reminded of the fact that when the Apostle Paul led the Philippian jailer to the Lord in chapter 16 of the book of Acts, you remember what the response of the Philippian jailer was? We studied that 45 messages ago. The Philippian jailer, after he had made his commitment to Jesus Christ, took Paul out of the inner dungeon and he washed his wounds. Because he cared, he shared. And this, you see, really became, if you please, if I can use this word, the hallmark of this church. They cared enough to share with others. They cared enough at this time to send the very best that they had to meet the need of the Apostle Paul. And so look at our text, if you will. It begins, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." Now look at Paul's joy for just a moment. Remember, joy is one of the themes that runs through the weaving of this beautiful epistle. 18 times the Apostle Paul refers to joy in these simple four chapters. The joy here is chara, and it means intense joy, inner joy, and it's in the passive voice. The passive voice indicates that he receives it. It's not something that he activates, but rather something he receives. And he says, "When I received your gift, I received something else. I received joy." Isn't that beautiful? I received joy as a result of what you did. Now, the Apostle Paul has already talked about how consistent this joy can be for the believer in Christ. The fact that he is to rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. And Paul knew what it was to have the inner joy that was, shall we say, rather permanent. The kind of joy that could not be shaken by any outward circumstance. He makes that very clear earlier in this same chapter. But you see, the Apostle Paul, even though he had a heart that was flooded with joy, could always have a little more joy. You see, there's nothing wrong with saying that you're so filled with joy you feel like you're going to burst. But there's also nothing wrong with doing something nice to a person like that so that they even have a little more joy. There's nothing wrong with sharing with them so that their joy that is unlimited can even increase. And that's the beautiful thing of the Christian life. God not only increases His joy to us, but He increases our capacity to take the joy in. And so the Apostle Paul talks about his joy. But you'll notice that his joy, even as in the fourth verse of the same chapter, his joy is a positional joy. The joy that he received permanently from the Holy Spirit so that he can say, rejoice, and again I say, rejoice, is the same joy from the same source that he has even when he receives a gift from another believer. It is in the Lord. What Paul received, he received not from the Philippian believers, but he received from the Lord. He had the ability to comprehend that God is the ultimate source of anything we receive. You see, my friend, that is why when we talk about a building project and we talk about the money that is needed, we do not primarily look to you to supply that money. It's not as though we're ungrateful for what you do in terms of meeting the needs of Valley Church. God uses many people, some with little, perhaps others with much. God uses people, but it is God who uses them. Get our focus right. Get our focus correct. You cannot make God rich by giving. You can't make Him poor by withholding. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and they're ours. And you see, the Lord is able to supply any way He wishes. I honestly believe that God, if He wanted to, could supply the entire amount we need for the building program tomorrow through one person. You say, not me. How do you know? How do you know? Do you know, I saw an article the other day that indicated that there are over, I think, $2 billion in unclaimed estates in the United States right now. Who knows? Maybe you've got a long-lost uncle. Who knows? But what God might give you a windfall tomorrow, and you could come and you could say, you know, you talked about that Sunday, and the Lord supplied the whole thing through me. Here it is. Build your building. Do you think God could do that? Of course He could. $300,000, $400,000, that's peanuts to God. That's nothing. It's a drop in the bucket. He created this whole world and never even worked up a sweat. It didn't take any strength out of Him at all. He wasn't tired. And get this, He didn't rest on the seventh day because He was tired. He rested on the seventh day because He was done. That's why. Don't ever think that God had to rest on the seventh day because He got tired after 6 days of creation. He did it. He rested only because He was done. He was finished. Creation was finished. See what I mean? Listen, my friends. God can supply so quickly and make our heads swim. But you know, it's not likely God will do that. Do you know why? Because He wants that blessing to come to many people. He wants it to come to you. He wants it to come to me. In some small way. You see, a miracle is not only a miracle because it's a supernatural happening, it can be a miracle simply because it's supernatural timing. And if God supplies a little bit over what we expected to have even this week, then you see, in a sense, that is a miracle of God's grace because the timing is so precise. Just when it's needed, it's there. It's God's timing that makes it a miracle in many cases. Not only the fact that He can supply, but the fact that He supplies at the right moment. That was the whole secret of George Mueller's believing God for great things through prayer. And so the Apostle Paul makes it clear here that even though God worked through these people, ultimately the source was with God. James said it this way, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is the great giver, and He is the ultimate source of all that we have. Some people say, well, I worked for what I got. I want to just ask you one question. Where'd you get the air to breathe during the time you're working? Let's say that God decided that He was going to let you do it on your own, and He took back His air. You see, God has supplied everything you have. You have not supplied anything for yourself. God supplied it all. Tell me, as a result of that, who's it belong to? Not you. You're not the owner of what you have. You're only the steward of what you have. It's been entrusted to you. How are you going to use it? God wants you to use it in His way. Now, the Apostle Paul recognized that caring and sharing went together, but if somebody's going to care, where does the ultimate source of caring come? We love, we have a capacity to love. Remember our study in 1 John? It's not a matter of we love him because he first loved us, but rather we have a capacity to love at all because he first loved us. That's the meaning of that verse. We have a capacity to love because he loved. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit. You see? It is that love that God gives. It's that caring heart that God gives. It's God who brings the supply. It's God who motivates giving. All the way through, God is the ultimate source. So this joy was a positional joy. It was in the Lord. But then it was also a powerful joy. Notice, he said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. He rejoiced in the Lord, and again I say rejoice up in verse 4. But now he says, I rejoice in the Lord megalos. We get our word megaton from that word. We've all heard of megatons, and it really means strong, mighty, large. It means that which is intense. It's that which has great measure. And so he had joy that had a great measure. It was no mild joy that came to him as God met his need in this particular way. But rather, it was a great joy that he experienced. So that's Paul's joy. But then look at the Philippians' care. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Now, the words now at the last means literally after so long a time. Now, we don't know how long it's been since Paul has heard from these people. We know it's probably been between 10 and 12 years since he's seen them. And probably almost that long since he has heard anything from them. And he says, after so long a time, after all of these years have passed, your care of me hath flourished again. You notice that word care. If you look back at verse 6, you see where it says, be careful for nothing. Translated there, be anxious for nothing. I want to make clear, these are two different words. The word here is a word that actually is the word phroneo, which means to think. It's a matter of concentrating attention or setting the mind. In fact, remember Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, where it says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's the same word. Set your affection is the same Greek word, phroneo. Phron is mind, and it's so it's to set the mind upon. And it involves deep thought. It involves consideration. It means that these people had been thinking about Paul. Even as Paul said earlier, I have you in my heart inasmuch as I long to see you and all of that in that first chapter. Paul is saying here, I know that you've been thinking about me. This is an expression. I'm not as excited about the money as I am about the fact that it was the thought behind it that counts. That's very scriptural, you see. To say it's not so much the gift, but the thought behind it that counts. Paul says, this is the thought behind it. And I want you to know how much I appreciate the thought that you have. The word there in verse 6 is the word merimnao, which means anxious care, or distracting care. But phroneo is a much more calculating, thinking kind of care. It's a very pragmatic kind of concern that these people had for the Apostle Paul. Now, there are three things about this phroneo, this kind of caring, that Paul tells us. He tells us, first of all, that it was a revived care. Notice he says, it hath flourished again. Anathalo is the Greek word there that means literally revived. It's a word that was used by the botanist to speak of the desert. When it would be laying, if you please, dormant because of the hot sun, and yet with all of its lifelessness, with all of its drying up, when there is a rain shower in the desert, all of these seeds that have been scattered begin to blossom forth, and it just turns into life. I saw, I think, a Moody Science film some time ago where it showed what happened to that desert with the little tiny flowers that would bloom after a rain shower had passed through. Everything just becomes life because all of that life is laying dormant there. And this is the word that is used here. It's the word that is used to describe a tree in the spring when the blossoms begin to bud. Have you ever been in Iowa where you could hear the corn growing? And that's literal. That's not people say, oh, come on, it can't be. But you actually can hear the corn rustling as it grows at certain periods of time when the conditions are just right. And this is the idea here, because sometimes you look out and you see the barren tree that has lost all its leaves, and then you come out the next day and all of a sudden just seems like overnight it's burst into bloom. Now that's the idea of this particular word. And the way it's used here, Paul is actually saying to these people, this that has been in your heart all of this time has now, as you've sent this gift to me, burst into bloom. That's the concept that's given here. Now the heart that has been moved by grace, the heart that really is prepared to be sensitive to God, only needs opportunity to cause it to burst into bloom. My friend, every one of you today, be rich or poor, every one of you has potential for caring and ultimately sharing greater than anything you could possibly conceive of today. It's there. All that's necessary is the opportunity. And when the opportunity comes, then it can burst forth into bloom. The only way it can, though, is if you allow the showers to pour down upon your heart and bring it to life. The showering of God's grace coming down upon us so that it bursts forth. I'll give you an example. When I attended Prairie Bible Institute, back in those days, in the 1950s, we had, and they still have up there, incidentally, a conference in the spring called their Spring Conference, and a smaller conference that they call their Fall Conference. And their policy at the school is to not have any cost to that conference at all. In fact, I can just tell you, if you would like to go to the Spring Conference and want to make the trip up to Prairie, you can go there and you can spend the week, 8 days of solid Bible teaching and meetings night and day at no cost to you. You go there, you sleep in the dormitories, you eat in the dining hall, they feed you and clothe you and everything else just about. They take care of all your needs during that week at no cost whatsoever to you. It's a great policy. And what they did in those days was they didn't even take offerings. They had what they called the king's chests on the back wall of the tabernacle. Valley Church used to do the same thing. And the idea was that if you wanted to give, you could. It presented you, if you please, with the opportunity. We had a fellow by the name of Jim Voss. How many have heard of Jim Voss? Some of you have. Okay, Jim Voss was a converted wiretapper from Mickey Cohen. And came to Christ in Billy Graham Crusade in the early 50s down in Los Angeles and did the Youth for Christ circuit and so on. And Jim Voss came up to one of those conferences. And it was, I believe, the second year in a row that he had come. And my, he was so blessed by everything up there. And he's a very imposing individual. At the time, he weighed 350 pounds, about 6 foot five. He's lost a couple hundred pounds since then, I think. But before then, he was a very imposing individual, towered over the pulpit there. And one night, he said to Mr. Maxwell, who was the principal, he says, "Mr. Maxwell, I want you to promise me that you'll sit in your seat and not move no matter what I do." And of course, Mr. Maxwell, a born comedian, you know, okay, I'll do that. And he was sitting there wrestling with himself. And Jim Voss said, "Look, this place has been feeding and clothing you people." And he said, "I found out through the grapevine and through my inquiry, I found out that they're running behind in the expenses of this conference, and I think it's a shame." And he says, "I think, a guy like me, he said, I never can get to those dumb boxes on the wall." He says, somebody always around there, and it's awful hard to find. And he said, I think what we're going to do for the first time in the history of this school, we're going to take an offering. Mr. Maxwell's sitting there trying to get out of his seat, and says, you sit there. I don't think anybody would argue with Jim Voss. He said, I want some of you men to go get your hats. Went out and got their hats. All right, he said, I want some of you guys to go get some big toilet tissue boxes. So great big ones. Get the big ones, not the little ones. Get the big boxes. He sent them out to the staff store to get these big boxes. Oh, by the way, get some blank checks while you're out there in case anybody forgot to bring their checkbook, you know. All of this. And he gave that night the opportunity to give. I can't remember the amount that came in. It was a phenomenal amount of money. A phenomenal amount of money. In fact, what Mr. Maxwell did was after the expenses of the conference were done, he gave the rest to missions, which, of course, is typical of what they do there. But I'll never forget that night because I realized something. I realized that the potential was there, always there. It was just opportunity. Opportunity and burden and caring. When you care, you share. Then you have to have the opportunity. Paul says, you have been wanting to do this. I know you have. For all of these 12 years we've been apart, I know you've been desiring to do this. But you haven't had a chance. And when the chance came, you demonstrated what you could do when given the opportunity. I know what you're thinking, some of you. You're thinking the problem with today is we have too much opportunity. That may be. That's why you have to be very sensitive as to what God wants you to do. Never a matter of what man wants you to do. What does God want you to do? But you see, we can burst forth when the opportunity arises. And whatever that opportunity may be, I don't really know what the opportunity may be for you. It may involve giving here at Valley Church. It may not. It really doesn't matter to me. The important thing is that you do what God wants you to do. Jump down to verses 15 and 16. You'll see how this focuses. Paul says in verse 15, now ye Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, coming out of Philippi, going down to Thessalonica, no church shared with me as concerning giving and receiving. The apostle Paul went out as a missionary without support. And in Thessalonica, he was making tents. He was working. You know why he was working in Thessalonica? He would not take money from unbelievers. And there were not yet sufficient believers to present him with the money that would be needed to support him while he was there. So he labored night and day. He labored in the daytime making tents. He labored at night proclaiming the gospel and giving them a short course on doctrine in 3 weeks' time. But while he was there, something happened. Notice, even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. The people in Philippi who are brand new Christians had already sent the Apostle Paul two gifts. He still had to work because the gifts were probably not very substantial. They didn't have much to give. But they had sent two gifts in a 3-week period. They had sent these gifts to meet the personal needs of the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, look, it's flourished again. That which you did before, you had the opportunity then, it was only a few miles to Thessalonica. People were going back and forth, they could send these gifts. Now Paul is long gone. How do we get a gift to Paul? They waited and waited and waited, wanting all the time to give. Finally someone said, Epaphroditus is headed to Rome. Anybody want to give to Paul? And they said, wow, here it is. They emptied their billfolds and gave it to God. As they gave it to God, God through the hand of Epaphroditus brought it to the Apostle Paul. Isn't that blessed? It's exciting to see how God revived again this care for him. And then you'll notice that it was also a reasoned care. You see, it was not just a matter of a revived care, but a reasoned care as well. It says, of which, that's back in verse 10 again, of which you were also careful. There again is phroneo, to set the mind on. The idea of sending a gift had been in their minds all of this time. And they cared. They really wanted to share. And they had reasoned it out and thought it through. It was not an emotional splurge. Listen, will you do me a favor? Make it your policy never to give when people ask on the basis of an emotional appeal. I'll say it this way, that if you hear an emotional appeal for money, put your money away. And then go home and pray about it and reason about it and think it through. And after you have thought it through, after you have done it intelligently, then if you still feel, in spite of the emotional appeal, that you should give, then send it to them in the mail. But do not give because someone is begging. You are never to give out of necessity just because there's a need. Never. Because that's emotional giving. And God does not want us to give emotionally. He wants us to give because we care, but He wants it to be a reasoned kind of giving. And if I am ever guilty of giving an emotional appeal and drawing money out, listen, first place I'll be in trouble with the elders if I do that, but so I better not. But at the same time, if that ever seems to be the case, for goodness sakes, put your money away and don't give. Go home and pray about it and reason about it. Now, it's sometimes, I want you to understand, it's sometimes impossible not to be emotional. When a missionary stands here whose heart is breaking for the dying thousands in some land across the sea, and they're pouring out their hearts in the need of these people, there's nothing wrong with them talking emotionally about that. They care. But don't give solely on the basis of that appeal. You give intelligently. Think it through. That short circuits a lot of evangelical giving. And I hope it does. Because I believe that God wants us to think through what we give and why we give and make sure our motives are correct. And I agree that you might be able to take an offering at an opportune moment and get money out of people, like getting blood out of a turnip. But you know, that's not God's way. God's way is for you to reason it through. So their care was a reasoned care. It had good sense to it. It was calculated. Not businesslike, but calculated in the sense they had thought it through biblically. They did that when they gave to the people in Jerusalem. They said, we're going to take an offering. And one of the board members probably stood up and said, just a minute, before we take the offering, I think we need to do something else. There, according to Scripture priority, we should first of all give ourselves to the Lord and then worry about the offering. Let's have a consecration service where we all give ourselves to the Lord. And they bowed. And they said, Lord, we give ourselves to You. They said, we're going to take an offering. And one of the board members probably stood up and said, just a minute, before we take the offering, I think we need to do something else. There, according to Scripture priority, we should first of all give ourselves to the Lord and then worry about the offering. Let's have a consecration service where we all give ourselves to the Lord. And they bowed. And they said, Lord, we give ourselves to You. And then they said, all right, we belong to the Lord. We've reconsecrated our life to Him. Now let's pass the offering. They did. And Paul said the amount was so stupendous. He just didn't feel conscientious in taking it. He said, really, it's so much. And they said, please, please, we beg of you, take it. Isn't that wonderful giving? That's the way it ought to be. How many times have you gone away from a service where you thought, that guy sure got an offering out of me. He extracted an offering. I hope we never stoop to extracting offerings from people. It was a reasoned, calculated care that they had. But then it was a restricted care, as we already have alluded to. They use here the negative form of kairos, which means opportune. The people did not have the opportunity. It's a word for time. Kronos is a word for time, but not chronological time. It's the due season, the acceptable, proper, right season that we're talking about here. And I think the only legitimate excuse for not giving for the believer is that if you don't have a chance to give, you don't have to worry about it. You see, supposing you're ill on a Sunday, and you're laid aside and you're not able to come to church, you don't have to worry about your weekly offering if that's the way you give. Don't worry about that.
God will supply. That's no problem. Just lay it aside. Keep it in store until the opportunity arises. You know what God may do? God may lay you down in a bed of illness. And you have your money that you had intended to give to the church. And through the week, some letter may come to your house from some missionary who's in dire need. And you may say to yourself, well, the Lord didn't give me the opportunity to give at church Sunday. He's giving me now the opportunity to give. Give it. You say, well, won't that cheat the church? Cheat the church. What do you mean? You can't cheat the church that way. Not when you're sensitive to what God wants you to do. Some of you people never give anything to Valley Church. And I hope you don't feel the least bit guilty about that. Some of you don't give at all. That's another problem. But some of you don't give to Valley Church. That's no problem. I had a man come to me not long ago and he said, Pastor, I've got a problem. And I said, oh, could you tell me what your problem is? He says, yeah. He says, I felt led of the Lord to leave another church to come to Valley Church. And he said, the money that I have been giving had been giving in this church, which is smaller than this church, he said, I've been giving to Valley Church. He said, it's not a whole lot, but it's some. And he said, the church that I left is struggling financially right now. And he said, I kind of feel that maybe the Lord would have me do my giving over there. Now, what's a pastor supposed to say at a time like that? Well, I'll tell you what I said. I said, the Lord bless you. Go ahead and give it where God tells you. You have a responsibility to Him, not to me or to our church or to anything else. How do you think works like Dr. DeHaan's ministry, like Dallas Seminary, like Mount Hermon? How do you think these ministries could be supported if it weren't for people who are sensitive to their needs? Just like people are sensitive to our needs here. You must give where God tells you to give. And you must give when He tells you to give. And when God blocks one opportunity to give, you know, maybe some Sunday the ushers will miss a row. Don't get shook. Maybe God wants you to use your money in another way that week. Now I realize, hey, this doesn't sound like the ordinary sermon. You know, I mean, usually someone's always talking about storehouse tithing or something like that. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. That's not what it's talking about. God's storehouse is all of His work. You be sensitive as to what God wants you to do. Remember that He will direct you and He will lead you. And remember that when you give this way, it's fraught with eternal significance. There is eternal stakes here. And we are individuals, believer priests. And because of that, we have an individual responsibility, not to a group, but to God. And when we care, we share. And when we care, we don't count the cost. We give where God directs us to give. Someone has suggested it's not what you do if riches would e'er be your lot, but what have you done with the dollar and quarter you've got? And I think that really is the key to the whole thing. It's not so much about, oh, I'd give so much to God if only I had a lot to give. Spurgeon had a woman come to him one time. He said, Dr. Spurgeon, I've just gotten word that I received an inheritance of $2,000. And she said, I want you to know that I'm going to give half of it to Spurgeon Tabernacle, to the church. The lady came back the next day and said, oh, Dr. Spurgeon, I've made a terrible mistake. I said, what's the mistake? She said, I didn't get $2,000 like I expected. And he thought, no, probably closer to $200,000. She said, instead, she said, I got $20,000. Of course, it was in English pounds, you understand. I got $20,000. And she said, I can't give half of that to God. Half of 2,000 is one thing. Half of 20,000 is something else. And that's the way we think a lot of times. God wants you to be willing to give when He says give, recognizing He's the owner. Well, there's more to this. We'll have to pick it up next week. Let's bow, shall we, in prayer. Do you care? Then you should be willing to share. It's as simple as that. Father, thank you for what you've done in our hearts this morning. You've taught us some great lessons. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive in this whole matter of giving. We've got a big project ahead of us with the balance of our faith promises for this year yet to come in, with the needs that we have as a congregation growing, needing to move ahead in various areas, the need perhaps of more property and the need of a new building. And all of these things weigh heavily upon our hearts, Lord, because we're burdened, we care. Give us, Lord, the ability now to share. Grant that we may go from here today with a new sense of purpose and direction. We'll praise you in Christ's name. Amen.